Father, just as we have prayed through the night and our worship songs have been songs of prayers to you. And Lord, as we prayed for Tamara over in Macedonia and prayed, and we're going to pray in a minute for the group that's going over there, we now pray that you might instruct us out of your word. Lord, it's a lamp. It's a light. It's what sets us apart. As Jesus prayed, sanctify or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So, Father, we pray for every stage and phase and age of believer that's present here tonight. That, Father, we would get a little bit of a vision of why you want us to go. What's the big deal about going? And why did you say that so often in your word? Lord, I do thank you for Nick and the group that is going. And following a commission to take the gospel from where we're at to where somebody else is at. We remember the Lord Jesus said, go ye, not come ye to the unbeliever. So I pray you'd make this group salt and light, keep them healthy. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them vision even daily, Lord, that might change. They'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit speaking to them, altering even already made plans. Go before them, be with them, and we pray that they would return safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies. He healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless were they, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples, and how few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called the 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits, to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. And this is the list of the 12 that he sent. How many are going on this? 15, okay. So I can't make too much of that. Here's a list of the 12. You saw a list of the 15. Here's a list of the original group. Simon, they called him Peter or Rock. Andrew, his brother. James, Zebedee's son. John, his brother. Philip. Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax man, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who later turned on him. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. Don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confuse people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise up the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you can start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. That's all you need to keep that going. Three meals a day, travel light. Very different translation, but there's some truths in it. And tonight I want to kind of address this issue. What's the big deal about going? You know, we hear of Christian groups going over for short-term mission trips, or some people say, no, I feel led to actually go to a country for years and years. Why do people leave their place of birth and origin and comfort and education and culture and think it's important to go to other places? I want to kind of touch on that tonight. And I kind of want to give you a little analogy. I'm not much of a fisherman. In fact, I'm like the worst nightmare for a fisherman. I know nothing about it. I don't appreciate it. I have my dad's fishing pole. I got it after he passed away, and I thought it was cool. And I've always thought, I'm going to go do this, and I've never done it. But my dad loved it. And every now and then I'd go fishing with him. And so he would take me to places and lakes and streams and sometimes these fish ponds that are stocked full of fish. So anybody, even myself, could catch a fish. But I also had a friend. And this friend was a fly fisherman. I don't know if any of you have tried that, but this guy took me for hours and hours on these little roads, and we hiked through this horrible terrain to get to the place where he wanted to fish. And he was an expert fly fisherman. This is what he had devoted himself to his primary hobby. And I don't know if it was beginner's luck, but I really ticked him off because I caught the biggest fish. And I'm not like even into this, but I cast in my line, and after a little while, I caught this huge fish, and he was mad all night long. But for those who are really into fishing, if you were to ask them, if you were to ask them this question, what's the best place to fish? Or let me re-ask it. If you could go to one of two places, which would you choose? Would you want to go to a place like a lake where there's thousands upon thousands of people walking all over each other, fishing the same lake with the same bait day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Or would you, even though it's tough, go to a faraway place, rough terrain, hard conditions, you got to camp out, no creature comforts, but boy, are those fish hungry. Well, the seasoned fisherman would say, I want to go to place number two. I want hungry fish. I don't want to go to the same old place everybody's going to. I want to dare to go catch some mighty hungry fish. That is a snapshot of what missions is. It's going to places where there's hungrier fish, and they're biting. They've got a lot of questions. But it's seeing the harvest here. Jesus called them also fishers of men. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said this, as my Father has sent me, so do I send you. Now that, this is what it means. Every single Christian is a missionary of sorts to somewhere. And it could be your own backyard, like Jesus told them right here. Don't even go to faraway places. Just start in your own backyard. He didn't stop there, however. By the end of this same book, he'll tell them to go into all the world. As my Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So every one of us has some sort of commission, some sort of place that he wants to send us. It's been well said that churches that don't evangelize will eventually fossilize. And you could say that about any individual Christian. Any Christian who doesn't evangelize will eventually fossilize. And that's why Jesus commissioned his disciples in several phases, here just around Galilee, later on in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then he said to the uttermost parts of the earth. I have a little book in my library, and it's about eye level when I sit in my study chair at home. So I can glance to the right and I can see it just staring at me. And I bought this book based on the title. It was one of those titles that reaches out and says, buy me now. So I did. The name of the book is Why Churches Die. And the author is Hollis Green. And he has a lot of good material, but there's two things in it that really surface for what I'm talking about tonight. A couple of reasons he says why churches die. Number one, when converts don't become disciples, and number two, when disciples do not become apostles. Now, let me explain it as he does. Reason number one, somebody gets converted. They raise a hand. They shed a tear. They get all excited. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm a convert. But they don't take the next vital step of actually becoming a disciple, a learner, a follower of the principles of Jesus on a daily basis in real life. So they just kind of go and they show up, and then they show up from time to time, and then it's like, well, church is competing with other stuff, so the other stuff is cooler. And so they don't make the necessary growth connection from convert to disciple. But number two, when disciples stay all about discipleship and they don't graduate to being an apostle, which simply is a word that means apostolos, to be sent out, to do a job, you're sent out to do a task. So we can't stop with being converted, and we can't stop with just following Jesus Christ. We have to follow him where he's sending us. And that's always a question we ought to ask. Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember Saul of Tarsus asked that question? He was knocked off of his donkey or horse on the Damascus Road. First question he said is, who are you, Lord? Then he found out it was Jesus, and he thought, uh-oh, I thought he was dead, but I guess he's not. He's alive, and he's talking to me. And so by the end of the conversation, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a question we should all ask ourselves. So, I want to answer the question I started with. Why should we go? Why should we leave where we're at and go to a place that we don't know and do what this group is doing? I'm going to give you a few reasons. Reason number one, because of the character of God. All the way through the Bible, God's character is that of ascending God. His nature is that of a sending nature. He's always sending people, prophets, representatives, to different people groups other than where they came from. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah the prophet sees what's going on in the landscape of Israel, there's corruption and alcoholism and degradation. And chapter 6, he hears the Lord ask a very vital question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's God, the Trinity, talking to itself, wanting to send somebody out, saying, well, who's out there that I can send? And I love what Isaiah said. He didn't say what a lot of us say. Here I am, Lord, send him. Here I am, Lord, send her. But Lord, I'm here. You can send me. I'll do what you need me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. And so we find throughout the Bible that God sends people. God sent, though uncomfortably, Joseph down to Egypt. God sent Jonah, though he didn't obey at first, to Nineveh. God sent Daniel into Babylon to be a representative, although that was very uncomfortable for him. God sent the prophet Amos to the town of Bethel, a whole different nation north of him, a whole different kind of a culture than he was used to. And probably one of the best examples of God sending somebody is our father Abraham in the book of Genesis. Now, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord came to him and he said, Abraham, get out. Get out of your country. I want you to leave your comfort zone. Leave your people group, leave your household, leave your nation, and go to a place that I will show you. Which is really interesting. God sent him on a mission, but he didn't tell him where he was going at first. Talk about living by faith. Pack your bags. You're going. Where? Not telling you. Just go. Okay. And then God showed him where to go. And you know why God sent Abraham? God tells him. And here's a key to why we go. Here's a key to missions. Go, leave your family, leave your household, leave your kindred. And here's the reason. So that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know what he was talking about? God was looking all the way down through the tunnel of time, looking to the seed of Abraham, the progeny of Abraham, all the sons, all the daughters, all the genealogical tables, to eventually the Messiah, Jesus Christ, of the seed of Abraham, who would bless the world with the offer of salvation, so that in you, Abraham, all of the nations, all of the world, shall be blessed. And that's why we go. We go to bless the nations as God would send us with the same sort of commission that Abraham had, so that with our message of Christ and salvation, all the world would be blessed. Now here's the tragedy. Though this was the nature and the character of God throughout the Old Testament in sending prophets and ambassadors and representatives to different places, the nation of Israel that God said was supposed to be a light to the whole world, tragically, they forgot that. They became like a submarine, very submerged below the surface, turned inward, thinking about their own comfort, their own agenda, their own idea, their own stuff. And they forgot the commission that God gave. I want to give you that commission. This is from the prophet Isaiah. God said, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, they never did that. You know, Israel was all about Israel, and Israel didn't like their enemies, and they didn't want to mingle with other people groups, which was good, but it was also bad because the Lord wanted them to herald a message of love and salvation to the ends of the earth. So, reason number one, we go because of the character of God throughout the Bible in sending people. Reason number two that we're supposed to go is because of the activity of Christ. The activity of Christ. And that's back to what Jesus said. As my Father sent me, is what I've done. I've gone on a mission. As my Father sent me, so do I send you. If you think about it, Jesus came to this earth on a mission. You know what that mission was? He told people why he came. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, it was truly, folks, a cross-cultural experience. You know what I'm talking about by cross-culture? If you've ever traveled to another culture that's very different from your own, it's called culture shock. Whoa, they eat that? They don't have air conditioning here. They don't put ice in their water here. That's just a sampling of a lot of stuff they don't do there. Culture shock, and if you live there for a while, you can come back to the United States and get what is called reverse culture stress or culture shock. Well, think of the cultural shock of Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming to the earth. Let's see, God in heaven, inhabiting eternity from everlasting, taking on a body of flesh, being born in a stable in Bethlehem, becoming a baby, being raised in that kind of an environment. That was culture shock, but that was his mission. He left heaven, he came to the earth. And whenever a missionary has to travel elsewhere, that missionary has to empty himself, empty herself of comforts, of cultural differences and things they're used to culturally. I remember the first time I went to Mexico, it was a long time ago, and I went on a mission. It was actually missions training, and we stayed with local families, and they had no heat. It was the middle of winter, and there was no heat at all, and we were in these goose-down sleeping bags, and we had to get out and prepare meals, and it was so rough and rugged and cold. And then about a year later, I went to India, and it was so sticky and so hot and so smelly. You know, somebody once described India as an assault on all of your senses. And I thought, that's a really good description because it's noisy here. It's smelly here. The environment and the temperature is very, very different. And 2 weeks can sometimes seem like 2 months. But you got to empty yourself of what your comfort level is. But that's what Jesus did. It said, who being in very nature God, and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped because he was God, yet he emptied himself. He poured himself out and became a man. There's a group some years ago called the Student Volunteer Movement, still in existence. Robert Speer, who was the leader of that, wrote in the Student Volunteer Movement Journal these words. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you must follow him to the ends of the earth, for that is where he is going. So, why do Christians get up and go? Character of God. It's the activity of Christ. Let me give you a third reason. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're involving the whole Trinity here now. But if you look at the book of Acts, and I know that a lot of your Bibles, you open it up and it says the Acts of the Apostles. I've never liked that term. It's not in the original. Top of the page, Acts of the Apostles. I like to scribble that out and put Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because he's really the one orchestrating all of the activity in that book. He's the one sending people into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And how many times in that book of Acts do we find this phrase, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to those crowds in Jerusalem. Or in Acts 11, and Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit. Or John filled, or Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one commissioning them and sending them out. You go to the first part of the book of Acts and you think of Pentecost. That was a sending event. It was a sending event. Because as all of that was happening on Pentecost, Peter remembering the prophecy of Joel, said, "This is that." It was a really great question how he answered it. The leaders saw everybody speaking in tongues, and they said, "What is this?" And Peter said, "This is that," which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." All flesh. That's the Spirit's desire, is to reach all mankind, all flesh. And that activity and that promise unfolds in the book of Acts. You could just sort of take a little map and trace where they go. Jerusalem, then they go up to Judea, then up into Samaria. It's getting a little more foreign. Then they go up to Antioch. And then the first missionary team goes from Antioch to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Ephesus, Troas, eventually Corinth, Athens, etc. They go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because people are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to clear up the term filled with the Holy Spirit, because it, depending on your background, can connote different things to different people. It's a pretty uncomplicated idea, really. Instead of thinking of somebody who's otherwise normal and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and they start acting really weird, think of it this way. A glove, and I have a couple pairs of gloves at home. A glove that I have at home, meant to do work, can do no work unless my hand fills it. Once my hand fills the glove, and there's no more room if it's a good fitting glove, my hand fitting into the glove, filling the glove, now can do the work it was designed to do. When a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, we're to be filled just like a glove is filled by a hand controlling us. We are meant to be controlled by God, and that's the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, in Acts chapter 13, which I think it's sort of similar to an event that's going on right here tonight in Renovate. In Acts 13, we read this, "And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have called them to." And then it says right after that, "And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit," and then later, "Paul and Barnabas filled with the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit spoke, the Spirit said separate, and the Holy Spirit sent. So, review. The reason we go is because of the character of God, the activity of Jesus Christ in doing it, the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a fourth reason. We go because of the condition of the harvest. We go because of what people are doing and experiencing and feeling out there who don't know Christ. Because of the condition of the harvest, we go. Matthew 9. Jesus said, or the Bible says in Matthew 9, "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into the harvest field.'" It says here that Jesus looked at the crowd and he noticed something about them. He didn't go, "Wow, there's a lot of people out to hear me speak tonight. This is good. Peter, pass the hat. Pass the offering plate, Peter. This is good." Now, Jesus looked at a crowd, saw that they were weary. They were scattered. I have a translation called the Kenneth Wiest translation. Now, that's not a typical one, but it's a Greek expanded translation. He translates it this way: Jesus noticed they were exhausted by their troubles and their long and aimless wanderings. Jesus Christ was moved by an inward condition of the soul that he saw in that crowd. He saw an inward devastation caused by sin, and it moved him to compassion. And the original word means he was deeply moved in the gut. He felt emotional over what he saw and over what he was experiencing. He knew that forgiveness was their deepest need. The condition of the harvest is why we go. The other night, my son Nate was arrested. Now, I gotta explain this. Okay, you gotta get the full scope here. Because I was as shocked when I heard those words as anybody. He had just come off the O2 experience we had at church. A lot of people got saved, a lot of planning. Late at night, I get information about 2 in the morning, Nathan was arrested. Okay, so here's the deal. Nathan didn't have his wallet, his driver's license with him. He actually didn't have a driver's license. Well, he had a driver's license, but before he took a group to Belize, he left it at a gas station, it got taken, it was lost. So he goes, oh, no problem. I'll get it when I get back. Carried his passport with him. Doesn't do any good when you're driving. He's in a car, passport. Now, his license plate that he said was being mailed to him 6-7 months ago was not on his car. There was no temporary license plate on his car. So you got a driver driving a car without a license and a car without a license plate or any record that it's even registered. So the police goes, okay, let me see proof of insurance. Well, he has proof of insurance, he assures me. But he said it was at home. So he tells the officer, look, I don't have a license, my car isn't registered, and I don't have proof of insurance. So the police is just really frustrated, not knowing what to do. And then he says, okay, look, you know, this is really weird, but I'm going to let you off with just a warning. So Nathan's going, thank you, Jesus. And then the police comes back and he says, you need to get out of the car. I need to talk to you. So he brings him back and says, I want you to turn around. He puts handcuffs on him. And Nathan thought, was this a joke? What's going on? He said, no, there's a bench warrant out for your arrest. And evidently, there was some traffic violation that was mailed to him at a previous address of him living in California. He knew nothing about it. Went to the other address. The next day, when he went to the DMV, they said, you don't have that. That was paid a long time ago. But anyway, so it was all messed up. They put him in handcuffs, put him in the back of the car, take him to the West Side Detention Center. There's some gnarly folks out there, trust me. And they put him in a holding cell. Nate's looking around like, all I did was not carry a driver's license. And eventually they realized this kid shouldn't be in here. Let him out of here. He's in the wrong place. But while he was there, he's listening to prisoners talk. He had never experienced this in his life. Now it's about 3-4 in the morning. He's listening to people, what are you in for? And the guy says, well, you know, meth, coke. One guy said, assault with a deadly weapon. Nathan moved back a little bit. The other guy said that he was it was a murder charge. So Nate's feeling very uncomfortable. They turn to him, what are you in for?
Driver's license.
But as he was sitting there for a few hours in that jail and he was listening to their stories and hearing them saying, don't worry, you will be back here again. We all say we'll never come back here. We all come back here. He started feeling sorry for them. He started looking at them a whole lot differently than he'd ever seen them or looked at them before. He thought, these people are so aimless and weary and exhausted. They have no shepherd. And so little Nate, I call him little Nate. He's not so little, but he's still my son.
With his driver's license infraction,
starts witnessing to these gnarly group of guys in the cell, telling them how they can be free and getting emboldened to share with them Christ. And he came back and he goes, you know what? I'm going to look at that jail ministry a whole lot different than I've ever seen them before. You know, that's a key, because you can never lead a person to Christ unless you love that person enough to do so. You have to have some kind of way that you look at them differently than you've ever looked at them before. Jesus looked at a crowd and he was touched. Honestly, when I look at a crowd, it's an inconvenience. When I'm on a freeway and it's packed, oh, why didn't I get here earlier? A long line like a Disneyland, oh, I wish I'd have gotten here first before all the selfish people got here. You know how you feel. But Jesus looked at people differently, and the only way we're going to ever do anything like go and reach people is when we start looking at people with compassion because of the inward devastation of sin. So we go because of the character of God, because of the activity of Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the condition of the harvest, and we are his ambassadors. J.C. Ryle, an old preacher from Liverpool, England, once said this: the highest form of selfishness is to be content to go to heaven alone. I'm going to heaven. Or who are you taking with you? Who are you telling of how they can get to heaven. The highest form of selfishness is a person content to go to heaven alone. You know that if you were to line up all of the lost people on earth right now, here's the latest estimate. If you took all of the lost people, all of the unbelievers in the world, and lined them up back to back or front to back, forming a single file line, it would form a line that would go around the entire planet Earth 30 times. And the line is growing 20 miles longer every single day. That's the condition of the harvest. So because of the condition of the harvest, we go. Fifth and finally, and I'll be done. We go because of the commission of Jesus. Hey, you know why we go? Because he said, go. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus tells him here, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach. By the end of the book, he'll order his troops, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And that is the commission. All the world, preach the gospel. Uttermost parts. All the world, preach the gospel. Uttermost parts. Everywhere, all people, even non-Americans, non-Western people. See, there's a sort of a myth, and I feel that sometimes we as Christians sort of want to buy into it. And it's the idea that the Christianity is a Western religion. Really? What history book did you read? Last time I checked, it was an Eastern religion. It came from the Middle East. We are the uttermost parts of the earth, if you think of where it started. It's not a Western religion, but the idea, well, it's a Western religion, and you should not export your Western religion to other parts of the world. You should be sensitive to their cultural mores. I remember being on a plane to India one time, and somebody said, well, why are you going to India? I said, I'm going to tell people how to get to heaven, how to have their sins forgiven. Why are you doing that? Because I want to see them in heaven and see their sins forgiven? Because Jesus Christ paid for that and made sure that we would tell people that? Well, you have no right to do that. I've heard that many, many times. In fact, one musician who's now dead, by the way, he's changed his theology by now. His name is Frank Zappa. Once said, missionary evangelism is the height of cultural arrogance. To go to somebody else's country and attempt through trickery, food, or medical treatment to capture souls for Jesus presumes that the guy with the travel budget and the hypodermic needle has a spiritual edge over the native that he's going to save. Hear what he's saying? It's arrogant to take your form of belief and export it to people who have a different culture and different belief system. That's a lame thing to say, and here's why. You know the treatment for Hansen's disease, used to be called leprosy, is universally the same treatment? There's not like, well, it works here, but there's a whole different treatment, but we don't treat that way over there. Same medicine works universally everywhere. The same treatment for heart conditions and lung conditions works universally around the world. And the cure for sin in America is the same cure for sin in Macedonia and India and China, anywhere else in the world. It's universal. So we go. We go because it's the character of God. Because of the activity of Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the condition of the harvest, and fifth, because of the commission of Jesus Christ himself. We said, go. Leave your comfort zone. Tell people about me. I want to conclude with a little story. I'll just read it to you. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's a parable. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week and month after month and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call of fish and the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they did not do, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built, who originally and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. But they only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and given fishing licenses. They were sent out to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters where they were filled with fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Now, after one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he stopped fishing in order to have time to tell about the experiences to the other fishermen. Now, it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings and talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of them were when one day a person suggested that those who did not catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if he never goes fishing? Is one following if he's not fishing? Converts to disciples, disciples to fishermen, apostles sent out. So that's why we go out. Let's pray. Lord, what a excellent location this ministry is in, right here, right on Central, where hungry fish swim up and down this alley every day and go to school right down the street, and some of us go to school with them. It's a perfect place to turn the light on. We pray that you give us wisdom, Lord, wherever we're at, to be sensitive to those who are weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, as you send this team out, that you'd send many more like them in days and months and years to come. And send us out tomorrow, Lord, right where we're at, right here, those of us who stay behind, at gas stations, at schools, at grocery stores, to just let the net out and see what happens. And so, Father, we once again pray for this group, for their safety. And pray, Lord, that a great catch would be theirs. In Jesus' name.